You know, it's funny how Ed says, come, zoom, right? And it's pretty cool because it's in line with my three-part message I'm going to be giving you the next three Sundays in Hebrews 12. But I think all of us have prayed that one time or another, right? Maranatha. And God says, okay, but it's going to take a domino effect for me to come. And now we see the falling of our country, of the world, of our families, of definitions of men and women, of these crazy things we struggle with, right? And so we made that prayer, as Pastor Ed just did. I want you to be encouraged that God will get us ready for it. Amen? He's going to get us ready for it because that's how he is. He's a good God. And so in the next 3 weeks, my hope and my objective for Hebrews 12, and the title of my message is All Shook Up, is I want you to leave here encouraged. Despite what our islands is going through, our nation, the world, it's all over. You can't hide from it. I don't care where you fly to. You can't hide from it. The tentacles of the end times are all over the world. Can I hear an amen? And so my hope is that together, as we traverse through Hebrews 12, you'd be encouraged and say, man, God's going to shake things up. And what's going to be shaken will be shaken. And what's going to remain is his. And that's the hope for us, that we're his because he has us in the palm of his hands. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for tonight, God. What an honor it is to come and traverse through your word as a family, as a corporate body of Jesus Christ. And God, would you speak to us, everyone in this place, from the youngest to the elderly, Lord, I just pray you would speak to us in a personal way tonight because we need it. We just need it. We've been influenced so much by our flesh, our mind, the world, and God, we need more of you and less of us. So help us tonight. Help us see you in your word. Help us to experience you in this time and place. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. Amen. You know, that's the key for me as I've been getting older and then just thinking about life and in general. I really want to experience God. You see, I have enough information. I do. I don't know it all, and neither do you and any one of us on earth. But I have enough information for me to want to experience God. And I think a lot of times believers, we get satisfied with just the informational part, and we miss out on the experiencing of God. Unfortunately, we experience God even in hard times. Amen? Not only in the hard times. And the writer of Hebrews, who I think is Paul, but I'm not going to not go to a church or think of somebody else, but just the structure of how it's written, I believe it's Paul. But the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 gives us a really good perspective of not only who God is, but what he is capable of doing for us. And I want you to be encouraged by that. In fact, before I get into Hebrews, I'm going to be reading 2 Corinthians. If you're taking notes, if you're online or whatever, I'm going to be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the premise is this. It's a setup for the teaching because not only the unbelieving world is veiled to the truth of God, there's many people in the body of Christ that have not experienced God in a personal way. And they're just satisfied with a good life. And God's so much more than that. And I'm going to expound on that a little bit more in the teaching. And so as we go through it, I want to set up Hebrews 12 with what Paul has written in 2 Corinthians 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. He says, therefore, he's just given us unbelievable doctrine about how the Spirit of the Lord is and there's liberty in it and all that stuff. And then he goes, therefore, since we have this ministry of calling ourselves believers and followers of Christ, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the will of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's, women, we mean you too, every human's conscience in the sight of God, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. That's all we are. We're God's hands and feet. That's all we are. And as Paul pens this, I want you to consider this as we go through Hebrews tonight, that even in the so-called church, minds and eyes are veiled. They don't see the true gospel of the love of God. And I would hope tonight we start to consider that. Not the informational part, but the true experience with God. From the day you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and to where he's got you today. There's truth in that. There's experiential knowledge in that. And no one, no cult, no system, no government, no principalities of darkness can take that away. That's called our testimony. And the book of Revelation 12:11, it says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. The story of your life. Never be ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's what draws people in. Believe me, people know me from like my Kalihi days to today and everything in between. They're like, ooh. Well, God has a sense of humor for once using him. And he is a miracle. Because he can do miracles in that knucklehead, right? And I'm sure your story is the same. And so as we get into Hebrews, I want you to consider that believers have the clarity of God's truths in our life. God's truth should be like blowing up in our lives, even in the hard times. We must avoid letting shame and guilt guide us. You know, if you don't tonight, you will know that shame and guilt is from the devil and hell. God never deals with us in shame and guilt. It's always conviction, repentance, right? And then he brings us into salvation. That's who God is. Guilt and shame is not his work. And you look at the world today. That's a powerful tool along with chaos and confusion. Why? Because there's guilt and shame. And the gospel is veiled to every human being who has not been sealed by Holy Spirit. I don't care what title you put on yourself. If you don't have Holy Spirit in you, this gospel, the truth that sets us free, is veiled. You may know it. You may even memorize it. But is it pouring out of your life? You see, that's what God desires. He wants us to be his hands and feet. Does that make sense, my loved ones? You know, the devil is the architect of the veil. And man, he still throws veils in front of me that I have to fight through and open up. You know, oh, I don't need the blackout curtain right now. I need God's light in me, right? Let's go into Hebrews 12. And I want you to think about the veil, okay, as we traverse through chapter 12 of Hebrews, because it's going to make a lot of sense for us. I'll read the first, and we're going to do verses 1 through 6. I'll read the 6 verses, and then I'll break other verses apart. Hebrews 12. Therefore, oh boy, Paul and his therefores. Everything I told you. Chapter 11, the great hall of faith. I told you, I gave you examples of Abraham and everybody, all the way, Rahab, everybody. And then he goes, therefore, I've just told you this. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, I've given you so much evidence, a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons and daughters. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those who the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It's very interesting when you look at the setup to verse 1 here, and therefore, all the things that you and I have experienced in life, and we believe, and if you don't believe, please come see me after, and let me help you out with that, because it's not a big thing, it's God's doing the big thing. We just pray in faith, and he does the supernatural. But when you look at verse 1, and it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Why? So we can run this race of life with endurance that's set before us. There's some words like in Hawaii when I use too much, like surrounding. I mean, what is surrounding? In the Greek, it means parakimai. Surrounding. The writer says we're encompassed with. That's the Greek idea. We're surrounded with history, with evidence, with biblical truth, with science, with the universe. We have so, look at us. Every person here who is a believer in Christ is surrounding you and I tonight with evidence that God is real. He's encompassed us with this great cloud of evidence. And that encumbrance, agos, a burden or weight. When he says that, it's let's put away all the encumbrances. Let's get the burden and weights of all the lies, of all the shame, of all the guilt we felt since we were kids, and free ourselves from the love, you know, in the love of God. We have a choice tonight to consider lives that have been changed by God. Think about that. You and I have a choice tonight to consider. You can read Hebrews 11, those lives. But look at the lives in your family, right in front of you, right here in this place. Look at these lives. We are challenged. Can we consider these lives? You see, in litigation or in the police world, we call that real evidence. There's other evidence, circumstantial evidence, hearsay evidence, not as strong. But if you have real evidence against you, you go in jail. It's just how it is. It's real evidence. And God's word says this cloud of witnesses are real evidence. All of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, you are real evidence to me that I want to press on for the sake of Jesus. Because I see him working in your life and in your family's life and in your personal situations. That's real evidence. The writer in Hebrews really encourages us to consider these things. But notice we have a part. We got to lay aside some of the stuff that chokes us, that veils us, that stumbles us. Our part is to lay aside distractions, even the real hard ones, like our emotions, our habits, and my favorite, my own desires. Those things distract me big time. I'm a spiky emotional guy. I mean, you can tell, right? But those things can distract me at times. My emotions can grab me and veil me at times. My habits, I've done it since I was a kid. It works. God's like, it may be good, but I got something better for you also. And our personal desires. Oh, this thing called, this biological vehicle we have, right? Called the body. I'm so glad I'm not taking this to heaven. I'm so glad. He's going to get me on white stone with a new name. It ain't going to be Fabian. I don't know what it could be, like shoe polisher or something. I don't know. But he's going to give me a new name, and I'm going to get a new body. I don't have to worry about this biological thing. Everything will be a dessert. I love desserts. everything will be a dessert. And so when you start considering what God and his plan is for us, I want you to remember this, loved one. And I have no doubt, because I'm going through it myself, and I don't want to speak for everybody here or online, but the majority of us are going through some hard times right now, including myself. But I want you never to forget this. If you get one thing, get this tonight. You ready? I've said it before you, but I want you to remember this. You and I, those online too, we are on Team Jesus. We got the victory. We may lose battles. We might. But we will win the war because of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Don't ever forget that. Our hard times are real, and it's tangible. It's right in us. It's through us and all that. But keep in mind, you are on Team Jesus. Amen? And it gets me through stuff, let me tell you. It gets me through stuff. I hope you be blessed by that also. I want to give you this question to think about. Because he calls this a cloud of witnesses. But here's a question. What dense cloud am I currently experiencing? We have the cloud of evidence, but I want to challenge you tonight. Right now in your mind, think about something thick that's fogging your spirit and your mind, and it's dense. And you got to blink sometimes, or you got to like shook it away. Or maybe you even need a spiritual fan to blow it away. What in your mind, in your heart, in your life right now is so dense that it's keeping you from the truth of God? Here's some of the things in my own life. Deaths. I just had another one today. I've had like five in the last 2 months. Family. Sickness. My pop's going through some stuff right now. Broken marriages. These things are influencing me right now, and it can get real thick. You might have other things. It can get real thick, man. But I'm choosing to believe my God is in total control. And I'll go more in depth than that in the other verses. But you see, God allows certain things for certain purposes. And that is okay with me, because he is God, and I am not. You see, when you look, you know when you look at how they build houses, right? They put up the framing, right? They call those columns, right? And they space it out, and they do it really good, and they put the angles up, and they do all that because these things got to carry weight. What we call weight bearing, right? You need that for a home. Does your home not have that? I hope it does. It'll start sinking, right? So you need these weight bearing columns. I submit to you, in our lives, God's truths should be our weight bearing columns. What do you do with this column? You ready? All good things come to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. What do we do with that? If you look up the word all, it means, yeah, there's no Greek, there's no difference. It's all. What do we do with that pillar of truth? When you're going through your stuff and you go, Lord, you just told me in Romans 8:28, all good things come to those who love the Lord. God, I love you. Don't forget that other part about the purposes. Are you living your purpose that he's called you for? Then these things will make sense. These things will prepare us. I'm going to tell you, for me, trusting God comes from pillars of truth like this. I trust God more than ever because of that truth as I see it unfolding, even in my dense clouds. I see God smiling upon me even through those things. How about this one, Jeremiah 17:7? Blessed is the man or woman, blessed is the man or woman who trusts in God. Blessed is the man or woman whose hope is God. What do you do with that? When the prophet Jeremiah writes that. I memorize it, I read it. But what do you do with it as one of your pillars of truth in your life? You see, these things I keep in me. Not because I like memorizing things, but I just need it. I don't know about you, but I need it. Because my mind can go off, probably just like yours. And what bridles me and brings me back is the truth of God. You see, the Lord has the best plans for our lives. Yet you and I, we get satisfied with just a good life. I'm not in prison. I'm not on drugs. I don't drink. I don't smoke anymore. I'm faithfully married. That's all good. But God has something better. Better. Don't settle for good. I love this local word. Settle for the bestest. And only Him can give and do the best for us. Man, Jesus is so loving and so powerful. You know, only through our struggles can, as the writer says, I mean, you know, there's a big difference between someone who can run a 50 and 100 yard dash, right? And one who can run 25 miles. I don't even like driving that far. And I watch these runners and they never smile till the end. You never see them go, oh, it's mile 23. But when they're in the end, they're happy, right? So the writer of Hebrews tells us to run the race like a marathon with endurance. Don't sprint and burn out, fall. Keep chugging. Keep chugging. Keep pursuing the things of God for your life. You see, only through our struggles can endurance be obtained. Why do you and I go through struggles? To build endurance. No one can walk into a weight room. You could. You walk into a weight room or a gym and you go, ah, what a good workout. And you walk out because you smelt the gym. That's a good smell for you ladies. I like that smell. But, you know, you got to get in there, right? You got to put in the road work. You got to throw those weights. I mean, whatever you want to do, hit those bags, whatever you want to do, you got to get involved. You got to do it. Just like our lives. You want to be a stronger Christian? I don't really like that term because everybody's a Christian now. You want to be a follower and believer of Jesus that people know that? You got to go through struggles. Don't you wish there was a little chamber we could step in and go, I'm matured. I'm a mature Christian. Oh boy, I'm looking for that. All the technology we haven't found one of those yet. We gotta go through stuff. Nobody likes it, but it's just like lifting weights or running or punching or whatever. You gotta go through stuff. And then you get the endurance spiritually. That's God's promise. That's what He says. That's what He tells us here. We learn. I like my wife and I have been using this the last month or so, honey, I think. I don't know where we got it from. But the idea is this. When it's daylight, like let's say you're in your house, okay? And you know your house really well because you walk through it in the daylight, right? Then that night, electricity goes out. There are certain places we still can maneuver and traverse in our houses, right? Because why? We know it. So if you look at your life and I look at my life, the things we learn in the light of God's word, we use it in the dark times of attacks and struggles. Does that make sense? So we use the things we learn in the light so we can make it through the dark. And many of us just shelve it. We walk out of here, leave it to the pastors. They're going to do everything. Midweek, No. God wants to personally train you and I in the best way possible through your stuff and my stuff. Verse 2. I love this verse, don't you? I'm sure you've heard it so many times. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh my gosh. That word fixing in the Greek, apharao, consider, look intently. Look with intent. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Oh, Jesus, don't poke a tattoo. Don't wear a chain around your neck with a cross. Don't put stickers all over your car. Now, that's not bad. But here, God's word says, fix your eyes with intent on Jesus. All that other stuff is superficial. Look at him in your times of struggle and need and in victory. Give him the glory, because you know it's not you or I. He is the one helping us through it. Amen? So we fix our eyes with, we look at Jesus with intent, with purpose. Oh, why should we look at this man God called Jesus with intent and purpose? Well, in my perspective, because Jesus is the perfect example of the best life for God. Ain't been nobody better. You want to see how to live for God? Look at Christ. Perfect example for you and I. Yet Jesus is so much more than an example. He gives life. He is light. He gives guidance. He encourages. He brings joy. And he knows what you and I need. Ooh, wow. Bam. He knows exactly what you need. Exactly. I received that amen, sister. Thank you. He knows exactly what you need. I'm tired of the pharmaceuticals. I'm tired of the liquid answers. I'm tired of the online Google Bing informational. Jesus knows what you and I need. Amen. And I love that about my Savior. He considers me. He loves me. He loves you. His thoughts are more than the sands of the sea towards us. That's mind-boggling when you think about it. You see, Jesus is with us from start. You notice this? What's the first thing you get spanked as a baby? I don't know. They might put you in jail now if you're a nurse and you hit the baby on the butt. I don't know. But make the baby cry. We take our first breath, right? What do we do when God's calling us home? We take the last breath. First breath, last breath. Everything in between? Jesus is with us from start to finish. How do I know that? Because Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You can be confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What do you do with that pillar? That you and I can be confident of that. Not in ourselves, but in the work of Christ in our lives. You see, the cross, as verse 2, it said it was shameful. And the Lord went to it despising the shame. He didn't care. You see, the cross wasn't joyful, but Jesus looked beyond it. He looked beyond the cross. In fact, the Lord Jesus understood the earthly and eternal results that the cross would bring and give to you and I. He saw that. And guess what? He believed that you and I was worth it. Look at us. What are we? What, are you worth God dying for? Please. But he does. The great pearl of great price. It's amazing, the love of God. It's the foundational truth that sets us apart from every other religion. You see, not even shame stopped Jesus from doing God's will. The cross was the worst way to die. And how they prepared you for crucifixion was even worse, too. Beat you, they chained you, they spit at you, they punched you, right? He went through all that. And he still did the Father's will. I want you to notice tonight that the opportunity to experience God's glory has been set up for us to receive because of the cross. Not because you and I are special. But God makes us special. He tells us in his word we're special. You don't have to do 10 steps and then get a membership card. Oh, you're in the church now. You are an elder. You are a whatever. You can go into this temple and that part. I mean, come on, man. You kidding me? No. We love Jesus because he first loved us. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. And if you start going to other churches or events and they start telling you, oh, you got to do this, this, and give that, and do, just get out. Because you don't need to do all that. God takes you and I just the way we are. We can't do anything outside of Him. And yet, oh, the system of the world. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. For consider him who has endured such hostility. Oh my gosh, what a strong word that is. Hostility by sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. I just want to throw this question out at you. And I wish I could go around the room. There's too many of you. We get out here at 12 at night. But I want you to ponder this question. How important is God's will for your life? Right now where you're sitting, how important is God's will for your life? Think about it, right? What is the evidence that I've prioritized God's will? Your heart will speak loudly. And you know how our heart speaks? Through our choices. You ask people who live with you, hey, how they was today at home? They was fantastic at church, but at home, put the fangs on. Or driving, right? Ooh, that's my worst. Cut off. I mean, you just want to run over a human being because whatever they're doing, right? I got your license from. Ah. You see, how do you know you've prioritized Jesus? By the choices you and I make. It speaks loudly. I don't care what title you have. Whatever. How are you living your life? That's what God cares about. And that's what we should be concerned with. I'm so challenged by that thought of my choices. You see, I understand this, that my Lord Jesus experienced much more than I can even imagine. For he allowed perfection. God allowed perfection to be crucified. Think about that. The perfect God, the perfect man. People didn't kill him. He allowed it to happen. Why? For you and I. It kind of humbles me when I think about that and how I live my life for him and what he's done for me. Oh, Jesus. I mean, think about his life. Hard life, right? Could have been born in a palace with some money. No, had a hard life. He was betrayed. He was beaten. He was arrested. Oh boy, I'm glad I wasn't the one putting the cuffs on him. He was arrested. He was lied about, and then ultimately he died. It's a 33-year-old man died. You see, he chose this for our sakes. What sake is that, Faith? This is so important. Why the Lord did that was for you and I to get the opportunity to choose him. Oh my gosh. And he understood 2/3 of the world will say no. He understood that. But he did it anyway. I can't even fathom that kind of love. But it's real. And it gives me endurance to press on. Because he deserves it. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 17, if you're taking notes, you can read it on your own. I'm just going to skim through it. But in that verse, it talks about, oh, it's up. Oh, thank you. Hey, very high tech up there. Romans 8, 17 tells us this. Suffering is part of the journey of this earthly life. That's the truth. That's the truth. Look. If children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. That's why we suffer, to give him glory. And then as Pastor Ed said, one day we're going to be zapped. Gone. Either in death or rapture. I can't wait. But whatever his plan is, I can't wait. But I got to stomach the now. Amen. I got to live the now. I'm in the now. And so I have to understand that suffering is part of the now. You need to understand that suffering is part of the now. It builds endurance, spiritual strength, if you will, for you and I to make choices, to see if this relationship we have with God is real or not. Or are you, I always tell this to my home fellowship, are you one of these believers? Every time you, the only time you mention Jesus is when you do this, oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I call that stub-toe Christianity. It just blows my mind. When people hurt, they cry out for God, right? We should be seeking him in every situation of our lives. Amen. From the smallest to the largest and everything in between. It's so exciting that this journey of ours is united with Christ. Think about this in your life. I use the words in my notes. And you don't have to say yes, but I know you have experience. You remember the times in your life when you just had enough? My family used to do this. I'm up to here with you already. So I, as a kid, I'm like, oh, I got 2 more inches. I still get room. I'm not completely done yet. I can be a little bit more naughty, right? But you know, when you get to that point in your life, you just want to pack it up and get. You just want to stop whatever is happening. You've had enough. And so we get to this point of having enough. I've had it already. And I start thinking about my moments, and God gave me this thought just for me, but I want to share with you. God said, Fabe, my love never reaches that point. I always have enough. I will never run out of love for you. I just like fall down and cry. I just want to like, wow. How do I receive that, Lord? But in faith. And you are my hope. Even in my moments of I've had enough. What keeps me is this thought. God has a purpose for all he allows. God allowed, you know this world we live in right now? God's allowing these for a reason, like I said earlier. This is what it takes for him to come back. Now, this is what I'm praying. Come on, brother and sister. Just be the last one to be saved so we can get raptured. Whatever that number is, right? And we're out of here. Oh, come on. Keep accepting the Lord. Come on. We're going to reach that number. But that's my prayer. But God knows exactly the time, the place, and the event. He knows it. It's so critical for us to keep our hope because, I mean, I'm going to show my age here, but I was really young. And like, I was from the era, well, I don't know if this was only poor people, but I remember in the housing I lived in, a family had the first color TV. And we all ran there, it was all green, but it was color. It was green, but it was color. Hey, color TV. Everybody's green, you know, look like Martians, right? But I remember they had a black and white weekly series, for those of you who are old enough, and it was called Father Knows Best. Right? All the old people going, mm-hmm. Remember that. And really, I really believe in that. God allows things because Father knows best. Your stuff right now, God's allowing it. Some of it is our choices. Some of it is his training program for you personally to get you ready for your next step. And we should consider that he has a purpose for us. Amen? Verse 5 and 6, and we'll start to wind down here. By the way, The writer, who again I believe is Paul, is quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12 here. Verse 5 says, And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons and daughters. My son or daughter, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son or daughter whom he receives. You see, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he took that real serious. And he began setting up a playbook for you. A manual, if you will. But I don't want to speak for the women in the house or online, but you know, men, sometimes we like bypass the manual. Right? And then so it's not working right, or it's crooked, and you're like, what the heck? Oh, step three, I forgot. You got to go back, right? And the manual that God has put in for us is that he loves us, right? He'll give us everything we need for life and godliness, and his plans for that is good, to give us a future and a hope. You see, that's all God's plan for us. And when you start thinking, wow, all this stuff, he'll spank me if I need spanking. Can I hear an amen? Oh, some of you never got spanked? Oh, you guys are real holy then, huh? Will God spank you if you need spanking? Amen! I feel like the only one got whacked here, man. No, God will. He'll discipline us just to bring us back, not because he wants to. He wants to bring us back. This is right here, this proverb 3, 11 and 12, chapter 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. From whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. These words right here, this is the truth concerning why hard times are allowed by God. Because you and I need to be spanked at times. Because we're sinners, and he doesn't want us to go to hell. We need to be reproved or corrected at times. We need to be redirected at times. This is the truth of why God allows things to happen in our lives. Many people are like, well, if God is good, why is this happening? They start blaming God for this and that, right? And maybe some of us have felt that way too. We wonder why, or maybe we get angry, or we question. Nothing wrong with that if we come back to the truth. Why is he allowing things to get us right, to get us ready? Notice what the word used in here. And look at the beginning of verse 5. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation. Forgotten. Wow. Wow. I don't know about you, but for me, when I'm going through difficult times, in that very moment, like right in my moment, I've forgotten everything about Jesus. I'm having a moment. I'm having a moment. I've had some times when my wife is like quoting scriptures at me, and I'm like, I look and punch this guy in the mouth. No. He gave me the look. He pulled over. He wants to dance. Let's dance. I mean, I'm good at kachi-kachi. Let's do it, baby. I mean, and she's like doing her thing. Like, I'm not going to bail you out. Okay, whatever. I got friends. Jeff, you can bail me out, right, Jeff? You know, I got a few buddies I can call from the cell block. In fact, I might train some of the guys at the cell block. They might give me a fresh cell and a fresh blanket. I mean, I don't know. They remember me as their trainer. Right? But you get to the point, I think, like me, where, I mean, the truth of God just is not there at that very moment. And we have to pause and catch ourselves. Take that breath and say, what is the truth here? Is this is my choice? Is God allowing this for a reason? Yes. And we got to start to process those truths. You see, we cannot forget. You and I got to make a conscious choice to remember who you are in Jesus. That's so hard, amen? In this world today, so hard. But God, He is able. He is able to do great things in us, through us, and for us. I love that about my Father. In fact, if you read the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20, and Joseph looks at his brothers who just tore him up as a young man, and he looked at them and he said, the things you meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many. Hallelujah. Oh, I love it. That's why you and I go through stuff. So God can be glorified. You had a hard life, you're having a hard life, glorify Jesus in it. Be different. Choose to remember. And when we choose to remember, we make different choices. And guess what? When our mind changes, our heart. You know when your mind changes, you know what you just told God? Here I am, I'm in the surgery room. Can you do like a heart transplant? And then in Jeremiah, it tells us he takes a stony heart and he puts a soft one in there, fleshly heart. Man, our heart's condition is what God's all about. Why? He dwells in it. He dwells in our hearts. But our minds, that's where the battle is. Oh. And when people come up to you and say, well, you know, you're God. You know, God is never evil. But He uses what the devil means for evil for good, for the saving of souls, because He wants us to be in heaven. And the thing about this earth is, I don't care who you are, how rich you are, how famous you are, whatever religious title you may have, no one is immune from God's training to get us ready for the next situation. No one is immune. I don't care who they are. God is ready to train every single man and woman and child, if that is our desire. Last question for tonight, and I want to close with a story. You talk about evidence. I want to give you a story that like moved my heart. My son sent it to my wife. What do they call that? Instagram or something? I don't know. I'm not one. The less people know about me, the better for them and me. You know what I mean? So I'm not on social media, man. You want me, call me, text me. I'll respond. I'm not on social media. I'm not trying to be a newscaster. Hi, I am Oregon. Hi, I'm in Japan. Hi, I am here. Hi, I'm catching a wave. No, I'm not about that. Sorry. Call me, text me. We'll have a conversation. Let me ask you this question. Why do we try to avoid godly training? Think about it. Why do you and I try to make things easier? So we want to go around it. And God goes, no, I want to walk with you through this. It is a storm. But I want to be with you through this storm. And these are my thoughts. This is my answer to this question for me personally. Why does Fabian try to avoid godly training? Because it hurts. There's a cost to it. And worst of all for me, is there a commitment? There is a commitment to say, God, you are my trainer, and I'm not going to stop training. I'm giving you this life, God. Help me. You be my coach. You be my trainer. You be everything I need, because I can't do it. Does that make sense? Here's a story I want to close with. It's a early 20s, he's like 22, 23-year-old Hindu Indian male in India. He lives in a village with his family, but the family is very well-to-do. They own their own businesses, but they live in an outskirt village, not in a big city. And this young man is educated. They're prepping him to take over the family business. So he's not only smart with books, but he speaks various languages, including English. One day, when he's studying, he has a tightness in his chest. He falls over He collapsed. He has a cardiac episode at 23 years old. He dies. He actually dies. His heart stops. People over there trying to do CPR, and then, you know, first aid came, take him to the hospital. He was in a coma for many days, in a coma. Eventually, he was revived. But he was in a bad place, physically. Remember the veil we talked about, right? This brother was veiled. He was a zealot Hindu believer. Kali, you know, and all the gods of the Hindu religion. He never heard of Jesus. Never, ever heard of Jesus. And in his time in his coma state, this is what he experienced. This is his words. It reminded me of a movie years ago in the 80s. With Patrick Swayze called Ghosts. I don't know if some of us saw that. When the people died, black shadows came and took them through the street and all that stuff, right? This young man said in his coma, he saw shadowy spirits starting to come to him. And then he saw a bright light. And in the light, he saw a figure of a man. Remember, he never heard the name Jesus. And this man says, I am Jesus. Come to me. And he spoke to this young man in English, according to his story, because he knew he could write Jesus in English in his village and not get killed. Because if you did that in his village, they'd kill you in the Hindu language that he spoke. So Jesus used his English name, I am Jesus, and the young man understood it. Fascinating story, huh? Young man leaves the hospital after a few weeks. He's walking out with his family past this telephone power pole. He sees a poster on there, and the first thing out of the hospital he sees is these words. You ready? Find Jesus. Find Jesus in English. He looked. He went to that meeting. It was for missionaries. Missionaries was working that little village there. He accepted the Lord as his Savior. His family disowned him. They kicked him out of the village. And according to this young man, his words is this: I lost everything. But I gained so much more. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to realize that Jesus is real. And he will speak to you, 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 and me, just how we need to hear it. And he's going to come. Just the way we need him to come in our stuff. Because he is truly big enough for our stuff. Amen? Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for this word, God. It's just so bright. It's a lamp into our feet, a light into our path, God. And Lord, all of us here in this building, online, God, we need more of you and less of us. Father, I pray a blessing upon us. That we would consider Jesus tonight. That we would prioritize the will of God in our lives. That we'd see our hard stuff just as dense fog, a dense cloud, and see beyond it, because the pillars of truth is what will set us free. So I pray that over my brothers and sisters tonight, that you would set us free. And when that is done, God, we would become real evidence with our lives, proclaiming the righteousness of God and sharing the love of Christ with this lost and dying world. We thank you, Father, for loving us first. Even when we were still opposing you and rebelling, you loved us. So care for us now, God, like only you can. Pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. If you need prayer, come on, there's going to be people up here praying. God bless you guys.